The story told in Numbers 22 through 24 is one of the most weird happenings in the Bible. It is the story of Balaam. You may recall the story of Balaam when I mentioned that there's a talking donkey involved. As the Israelites continue to wander in the wilderness, they camp in an area of the modern Jordan. The Moabites, just to the south, are getting nervous because the Israelites are coming through and they're not taking prisoners. They're defeating nations left and right. So the king declares in Numbers 22:4, "This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field." Then the Moabite king summons a medium named Balaam, who lived along the Euphrates, to put a hex on the Israelites. Numbers 22:5-6. "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse." This curse is meant to keep the Israelites from winning any battles against the Moabites. We know a couple things about Balaam. We know he was not Jewish. He was a foreigner from Mesopotamia. But this would not have precluded him from becoming a God follower. The entire gospel message is one that accepts everyone from every tribe, every race, every nation. But what did preclude Balaam from being a God follower was the fact that he was a medium. He was a sorcerer, a male witch. Religious hexes were his business. Belief in curses was common in the Old Testament days. Today, we never really think about curses, but maybe we should. Jezebel is a U.S.-based news and cultural commentary website which is geared towards women. In an article from September, they bragged about how they paid witches through an online craft company, Etsy, to put curses on Charlie Kirk. Paying witches to cast spells, hexes, and curses is becoming a real moneymaker on Etsy. The Kirks were so shaken by the curses that were placed on them that they had a Catholic priest come over and pray over Charlie the day before his murder. After Charlie was assassinated, Jezebel deleted their article. But the internet is a stubborn place. Nothing ever really goes away. When it came to light that they paid to have Charlie cursed, they said it was just a joke. Mediums like Balaam were no joke. And people who practice witchcraft today aren't a joke either. I think they're serious, and I think there's something to what they're doing. Experts say that the practice of witchcraft is on the rise today because people don't really understand what they're dealing with. Even though Balaam is clearly pagan, he still acknowledges that Jehovah God is powerful. He knows God in some way. He has some kind of relationship with him. But he still dabbles in witchcraft. His story exposes the corrosive effect of knowing God only superficially. We must go beyond a simple understanding of God's existence to a deep respect for his ways. God says that we should take no part in the occult, and so we should not. Balaam asked God for permission to travel to Moab to perform his little curse, but God tells him no. Numbers 22:12. "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed." God obviously believes in curses, or he would have laughed this little warlock from the boondocks off. But Balaam really wants to go. There's a lot of money involved. And so he keeps bugging God to let him go. And the king just keeps offering more and more money, which is irresistible to Balaam. So God finally gives in and lets Balaam go, but only if he agrees to follow God's orders. Once Balaam arrives in Moab, Balaam asks the king to prepare 7 altars with 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balaam sacrifices the animals and then turns to the Israelites, and he tries to curse them, but instead of a curse coming out, a blessing comes out. Numbers 23:8. "But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned?" The king of Moab was hopping mad. He was hoping that Balaam would do this little curse job, the Israelites would be dispersed, but that didn't happen. So he thinks, let's do it again. So he takes Balaam to another spot, and he has Balaam try it again. And it happens again and again and again. Four times, Balaam responds with a blessing instead of a curse. Balaam offers an explanation for his failure to curse the people in Numbers 23, 19, and 20. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried through? Listen, I received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. One of these lessons that we get from this story is that God's power is not limited to Israel. He not only controls the destiny of Israel, but he controls the destinies of the nations. Another lesson we get from this story is that God does not limit himself to certain communication methods. In this episode of the Scriptures, God speaks through a pagan and a donkey. This text tells us that anyone who wants to can hear God, even those who are very, very far from him. Balaam was asking for God's opinion, although he did not quite get the answer he was looking for. But God responds to him right away. We do not see God saying, well, you know, I really can't talk to that guy because he's not a Christian. We put God in a box when we decide for him who he will or will not speak to. So let's talk about the donkey for a minute. The last time I checked, donkeys don't talk. They just don't. Donkeys' vocal cords enable it to bray, and that's pretty much it. That God used a donkey to deliver a message was the equivalent of hitting them over the head with a baseball bat. And here's the one thing about Balaam I just don't get. He didn't seem surprised that the donkey said anything to him. I've never had a donkey, let alone any animal, say anything to me. But I did have birds. None of them had a word to say to me except for that obnoxious squawking. I would be shocked if one of them said something to me. I don't care what it was they said. If one of them said something, it would scare the life out of me. Here's what I think about Balaam's lack of surprise. He was a medium. He was not unfamiliar with the spirit world. Strange, even dark spiritual happenings were not strange to him. As I studied this text, I began to wrestle with the idea that God paid any attention to Balaam whatsoever. I puzzled for days over why God would give a rip about whether or not Balaam issued a curse against the Israelites. It didn't make sense, unless Balaam's words did have power, unless Balaam's curses or hexes were not a joke. Numbers 22:6 says that blessings fell on the people Balaam blessed, and curses fell on people that he cursed. Balaam's words had legitimate power. I've always believed that words aren't just words. There's one word that people use to make other people shut up. There's one word that people use, and sometimes people become violent. It's the word Hitler. Goodwin's law states that the longer a debate lasts, the more likely it is that one side will compare the other side to Hitler. Now, why it's Hitler and not Pol Pot or Mao Zedong, Idi Amin, I don't know. It's Hitler. Calling someone Hitler has a desired effect, whether it's true or not. The one who is called Hitler is supposed to be ashamed and shut up. It causes other people to turn against the one who is called Hitler, and it works. Words have enormous power to influence us. Even though this concept is deeper than I knew, the Bible does not hide the power of words. Psalm 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Job 19:2, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" How do you react to these words? "I love you. You're important to me. Thank you so much. How can I ever repay you? Hey, you look really nice today. I love your haircut. Great job. You know, this place wouldn't be the same without you. I'm proud of you. You are irreplaceable." Those make you feel pretty good, I imagine. Now, how do you react to these words? I hate you. You disgust me. I wish you'd never been born. You make me sick. Nobody cares about you. And what's more, I'm never going to speak to you again. Our words can either bless or curse others. We might think, well, I'm not casting curses on people. I contend that when we say cruel things to others, we are cursing them. We are living through a highly contentious time right now, and emotions are flaring over politics and basically disagreements on almost everything. And a lot of insulting or cursing words are being hurled at each other. By the way, I'm sure you already know this, curses do not heal relationships. They do not bring unity. I believe God takes our words very seriously. The Jews believe that your words never went away. They floated through the atmosphere like incense. Some words remain beautiful for all of eternity, and some stink for eternity. I believe our words can have an eternal effect on others. In some weird Twilight Zone way, Balaam had the ability to literally curse the Israelites, leaving me to say, words are not just words. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of the building up others, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying when we use words that cut people down, we are cursing them. When we do this, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. When we use words that build others up, we are blessing them, and we minister grace to them. I know you agree with me on this, that there is power in our words. I know almost everyone, if not everyone in this room, has been on the business end of cursing language, language that has torn your soul. Some of the leaders of world history have known the power of words. The aforementioned Hitler was able to whip up crowds into a frenzy. His counterpart in England, Winston Churchill, was able to rally the English time and time again after the Nazis attacked. John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr., they used the power of words to mobilize hundreds of followers. In ancient traditions, blessings were potent. They were important. The idea of an ancient blessing was to use the language to throw a mantle of protection and good fortune over the receiver. I know in the Mormon tradition, children, when they reach a certain age, I think it's the beginning of their teen years, their father takes them aside and he puts his hands on their heads and he gives them a blessing. I don't think that's such a bad idea. I think blessings are powerful. Traditional blessings are found in many cultures. In ancient history, blessings were so valuable that people lied, cheated, and stole to get one. It's amazing how often blessings were asked for, even begged for. Esau begged for the blessing of his father. Jacob wrestled an angel for a blessing. It is also amazing how often in biblical accounts that curses were dreaded. One of the first curses we read about was God's curse toward Cain. And Cain cried out that his curse was too great for him to bear. It was understood that once a blessing or a curse was spoken, it became irreversible. In some cultures, blessings were actually a part of daily life. Ancient Jewish tradition has something important to teach us here. Before children could walk, they received blessings from their parents on the Sabbath and other holy days. It was the duty of parents to bless their children. It was also the duty of rabbis to bless the children on the Sabbath. For a ladies' book study, we're going through a book called Devotional Classics, and it's written by people in the 16th century. I mean, these are some really old guys. And one of the chapters is by Henri Nouwen, who is not that old. But he describes blessings in this way. In Latin, to bless is to speak a benediction. The word benediction means literally speaking well or saying good of someone. Nowadays, we might say, well, we have to affirm each other. I think without affirmation, it's hard to live well. We never really know if we're loved, accepted, if we're doing a good job. To give someone a blessing is the most significant affirmation we can offer. It's more than just a word of praise or appreciation. It's more than just pointing out someone's talents or good deeds. A blessing goes beyond the distinction between admiration or condemnation. A blessing touches the original goodness of the other and calls them beloved. The Bible says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. James 3:8-10. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. The ancients clearly understood blessings brought about good. Blessings helped people achieve their potential and live out their belovedness. Blessings help people find strength in hard times. Cursing has the power to bring harm and spiritual injury. Cursing ridicules, demeans, and rejects another's belovedness. It limits potential and accelerates negative and self-defeating behavior. Think about how words have either cursed or blessed you, and how they have shaped you. Words have the power to change a person's life. Many words have shaped my life, both for the good and for the bad. I think the words that have shaped me the most have been the words my parents have said about me. They would say things like, "She's a character. She's her own person. She marches to the beat of her own drum." These words inadvertently became the mantra of my life. On the other hand, I have a friend who experienced negative words shaping her life. She wasn't as blessed as I was. Her mother often told her how stupid she was. These words had a strong power over her. They shaped her life because she believed them. Even to this day, almost 60 years later, she still thinks she's stupid. And no matter what her loving husband has to say, no matter what her friends, no matter what I have to say, no one has been able to convince her that she is not stupid. The power of words is amazing, sometimes not in a good way. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "You must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak." The language in which Jesus is speaking, the word idle corresponds to a Hebrew word which means injurious. Jesus isn't talking about normal conversation. He isn't talking about us blabbering on and on. He isn't talking about passing the time of day with idle chit-chat. Jesus is talking about words of injury. Jesus is speaking against words that curse others. Many people have interpreted this text incorrectly to mean that we can't say anything if it is not fraught with meaning. Furthermore, people have used this text to try to make the Christian world sober and serious at all times. Some, especially in generations past, have abused this text to insist that all must be prim and proper. But this is not what Jesus meant at all. Words of injury are what he meant. This is good news for those of us who like to joke around. Because words that make others smile or laugh are not words of injury. Point of fact, the Psalms tells us that laughter is good medicine. Now back to Balaam. I have come to conclude, after pulling my hair out over the idea that Almighty God gave a hoot about what Balaam might say, is this: simply, words have power. That's it. With them we bless or we curse those who are created in God's image. Our words can literally tear down what God has built up. And I do love Henri Nouwen's concept of belovedness. Let us with our words affirm each other's belovedness. Now friends, I realize today there are maybe people in this room or online who've been really hurt by things people have said to them. Cutting words, curses that you carry around with you. I want to say a prayer for us. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we bring to you these words, these curses that have been levied against people in this room and online. We ask that you would remove the sting, free these people of the negative words that have been spoken to and about them. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.